One of the most common aspects of life in the Christian community is to end our prayers by saying, in Jesus' name, amen, right? How many times has that happened in your Christian experience? You've probably heard that more than any other phrase. It's interesting to note that we do not see any person or group in the New Testament end a prayer that way. The closest to our normal wording that I could find is in Acts 4, where the apostles ask for boldness in witness. As signs and wonders accompanied that witness through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Well, I think that that ending would pass muster in most of our evangelical gatherings, through the name of your holy servant Jesus. We'll talk more about that next time, and it's a little unclear exactly how that's being used. It could be more of a statement of what's going on than actually a way of ending the prayer. But we do not see any pattern of saying, in Jesus' name, at the end of prayers in Scripture. So, is that a tradition that has developed in the church that we ought to avoid? I am not proposing that tonight. You know, I can be a little iconoclastic at times. But no, I'm not going to be suggesting that. Anything that we do can become rote and meaningless, of course. And that would probably be one as much as anything else that could become like that. Certainly, if we think that saying those words is what makes prayer work, we are mistaken. But praying in Jesus' name is an important concept. And we want to pursue what that means during this time together. I should remind you that as we come to our verses, we are in the upper room with Jesus and his disciples on the night of our Lord's arrest. He would be crucified the next day. Jesus had given his disciples the shocking news that he was going away, while his disciples would remain to carry on his work. Jesus is spending a lot of time in these chapters reassuring his followers that they will have the resources to carry on his work. The Spirit will be sent to teach them and remind them and strengthen them for their task. That has a lot of connection to this morning. I'll let you kind of, you know, meditate on that. But there will still be a need for prayer after the Spirit's coming and for asking in Jesus' name. We will break down the words of our verse 13 to provide an outline for our discussion. We will begin with the idea of whatever you ask. Okay, that's addressing the content of the prayers. Then we will think about asking in my name, which is the sphere or the context of our petitions. And then we will consider the I will do aspect, which is the response to our prayers. So Jesus begins with whatever you ask. Whatever. In verse 14, he says, if you ask me anything, whatever, anything. These are all-encompassing words at first blush. They seem to be carte blanche. You know, much like all things are possible to him who believes in Mark 9. And all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them and they will be granted to you in Mark 11. We've already dealt with those two phrases. We will, of course, be able to modify the blanket invitation with the phrase, in my name, in a bit. That has its own effect on the whatever and the anything. But as we explore the context, I think that we can narrow down this anything. First of all, we already have the model for praying that Jesus himself taught us. This had been repeated not long before this, and it would still be in the minds of the disciples. We ask for what glorifies the Father's name. Right? That was right at the beginning of what we call the Lord's Prayer. We ask for what promotes obedience to His will. We ask for the material and spiritual resources necessary for honoring the Lord. We ask in a community context, remember all the plurals, a community that's dependent on a common Father if we are to relate rightly to one another and to please Him. All of these ideas can be found in the larger context of this passage, which runs all the way through Christ's prayer in chapter 17. We have the plural you employed by Jesus in our verses. Whatever you all ask. Whatever individualized application this instruction on petition might have, the actual teaching here again is corporate. Corporate. He's speaking to all of them as the foundation of the church. These are petitions brought by God's people when they are together in agreement. Verse 12, going back just a verse, alerts us to the ministry focus of the content of these prayers. The disciples were going to do greater works even than Jesus. Well, I don't know about you. You know, I would naturally balk at the idea that we are going to do, say, more amazing miracles than what Jesus performed. Okay? Because that's often what we think of when we think of, you know, works, the works that he did and so forth. We're going to do greater works. Wow, I don't think so. But that does not seem to be the thrust of Jesus' prediction in regard to his disciples. He's saying that while there would be signs and wonders in the coming days, it was the effect, the extent of the works that would surpass what Jesus himself accomplished when he was on the earth. Again, we've talked many times about where things really were on the ground at the end of Jesus' ministry. Not particularly impressive. As far as true belief or people committed to following the Messiah. The Father's plan was that as Jesus removed himself physically, his power would be manifested more blatantly in the making of disciples all over the world. And this is, of course, what we see in Acts. As the disciples pray for bold witness, and again, we'll get into this next week, the Lord gives great fruit in terms of a growing church. Think about this. Jesus fed the 5,000. Marvelous. Incredible. And a great picture. And Jesus went on to explain that picture, but when he went on to get at the deeper reality of his feeding of 5,000 plus, of course we know, no one believed. No one believed. You know, it allows us to maybe not get too down on ourselves when we share the truth and people don't respond. It was the same for the Lord Jesus in the Father's plan. But then the apostles proclaimed the gospel, you know, one time through Peter at Pentecost, and what happened? 5,000 believed. You know, I don't think that There's a, you know, just a coincidence about the 5,000 and the 5,000. Greater works indeed. Greater works indeed. The context of this, whatever you ask, is also persecution. Okay, we want to bring that in. John 15, 18 through 21. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecute, slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Verse 26, when the helper, okay, 26 through 16, 2. When the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you've been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. And then 16:33, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. So as one reads through what surrounds this petition that Jesus is promising, we see a ministry focus in the midst of opposition. And this, again, is what we see play out in Acts. Whatever else can be said for the content of the church's praying, it was not purely personal or focused on gaining greater comfort in this world. So we allow all of that to inform our thoughts about what it means for Jesus to talk about asking for anything. We're asking as those carrying on the work of Jesus in confronting a world of darkness with the truth. That's the surrounding context of this. But the main concern in our verses is what is meant by asking in Jesus' name. And how interesting that Jesus invites us to ask him for anything in his name. Here he does not say, ask the Father for anything in my name. Ask me for anything in my name. We are taught to address the Father in the Lord's Prayer, and in 15:16 and 16:23, Jesus states that we do have the privilege of going directly to the Father. But here we see that it is perfectly right to pray to Jesus, asking in his name as well. But the controlling idea is ask in Jesus' name. We make our petitions in the sphere of everything that Jesus' name conveys. And we've got a leg up on this, right? Because we've already considered what it means for the Father's name to be hallowed when we dealt with the Lord's Prayer. The name of God involves everything that God is. His attributes, his character, his authority. So to ask in Jesus' name is to ask with an understanding of and a confidence in all that Jesus is. It is to make petitions that are in line with what we know about Jesus. Well, what do we know about Jesus? Well, he's fully God and yet fully man. He's therefore able to be our perfect mediator and intercessor. He has given access to himself and to the Father for our petitions. Jesus is Lord. Therefore, he has all authority for granting our requests. Jesus is also loving and sacrificial. So coming in his name would mean that we're what we're asking leads to the same goals that he has. What is best for the whole community of the saints? How revealing it is that after telling us to ask anything in his name, it's one of these things where if you just stopped at 14, you could go in a lot of different directions. Yeah. But the very next verse says this: if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That seems like a very effective break on one's, you know, excessive thoughts about what Jesus might have been saying. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Chapter 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for me. Oh, well now we're filling this in. If my words are abiding in you, then you can do this. 12 through 17 of chapter 15. 15, 12 through 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Again, the sacrificial love. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. There's that again. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. Now we finally come to that again. So that whatever you ask of my Father in my name, he may give to you. But did you see all that stuff in front of that encouragement, that promise? Do you see that conditions? Oh, can I use that word? That there are some conditions that are laid down here. Do you see how all of this informs the meaning of asking in Jesus' name? Abiding in the words of Jesus is living in his name. Obeying his commands is living in his name. Loving the brethren is living in his name. Bearing fruit is living in his name. So, as we make our requests, we are in the flow of what Jesus does and what Jesus desires. We're acting as his representatives on earth, pursuing his agenda. His agenda is our agenda. Will that not affect whatever we ask in Jesus' name? We minister in his name. We eat and drink in his name. So our petitions fit into that whole lifestyle of being controlled by the person of Christ, who he is, what he's instructed, what he wants. Okay, well, that's gonna cut down significantly on rather selfish and individualistic concerns that we might bring as petitions. I thought that this was especially good from author David Crump. He writes, "Prayer is not a blank check, but an extended vision of the spiritual possibilities available to those who continually abide in obedience. The promise of bearing abundant fruit is a restatement of Jesus' prediction that disciples would eventually do greater works than he. Both the fruit and answered prayer are the products of union with Christ, and their outcome is always glory to the Father. This is Jesus' recipe for efficacious prayer. That's a fancy word for saying, you know, a prayer that does bring about a good effect. It always arises from perfect union with the will of God. It aims to realize His plans for ministry. It begins and ends with a passion for the Father's exaltation, not as pious window dressing, but as the catalytic erupting passion. Once we understand the fullness of praying in Jesus' name, is it any wonder that Jesus says that He will do whatever we ask? This is the assurance that John gives us in 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. And again, this helps us see the right boundaries around what Jesus is saying. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. This is the confidence which we have before Him that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. Asking according to the will of Jesus is asking in the name of Jesus. We know that when we pray in line with the truth that Jesus has taught us, that we can expect a positive answer. Now, of course, some requests that, you know, we would think to make are not specifically treated in Scripture. So we ask in line with the principles that we know. And then we rely on Jesus to answer in accord with His will. If we do not receive our request, then obviously that was not in God's will at this time anyway. But Jesus will do whatever we ask in His name, with all of that understood as what it means to ask in His name, if it results in the Father being glorified in the Son. Did you see that in 14:13? Our memory verse, hopefully you did think about that a bit. The end all for everything that Jesus did on earth was that the Father be glorified. He received whatever He asked because He only asked for what would glorify the Father. Now we ask in the name of the Son with the desire that the Father be glorified in the Son. And if the request works to that effect, it will be granted. So Jesus will do what we ask in His name. But as we have looked tonight in the context here, as we've looked at what that involves, we can grow a little discouraged. And that's the last thing that I would want from this message is discouragement. But I can see the possibility for it, because how often when asking our prayer in Jesus' name have we been in union with the mind and the heart of our Lord to the extent where we can just feel greatly assured that He will do what we ask? I've explained so far in this series that petition is not a matter of whipping up great faith or showing great persistence. It is more an act of simple trust in what the Lord has said in the face of seemingly contradictory circumstances around us. Now, am I saying that only those who are fully abiding and obeying need bother to bring their petitions? If you aren't fully surrendered, just don't bother. No, you know I'm not saying that. This is where we trust in the interceding aspect of the name of Jesus, where we trust in the things that we've been dealt with in Romans 8 in our prayers. Jesus will be our mediator even when we are not as controlled by His Spirit as we might be, not as immersed in His Word and the community of the saints as He has directed. We rely on the Son to be all that we are not in the presence of the Father. And we can be sure that we will be received and our petitions will be received because of our reliance on who Jesus is. Coming to God in Jesus' name is above all a taking of Jesus as our representative. We're saying that there is no other name by which we can be accepted, and we know that our faith is always in Him and not in ourselves. And where there is a hindrance, to a positive answer to our request, we can be sure that through prayer, our shortcoming will be revealed. Seeking the Father or Jesus Himself sincerely in His name will mean that we will change if our requests are not in line with God's Word. Did we not see that in Jesus' own prayers in the garden? We're going to be getting into another look at Paul's prayer, that his thorn be removed. We are changed as we bring our petitions to the Lord, and we do come more into line with His will, His name. What I'm saying is that in this way, all the elements of these chapters will come together. We've just got to see this promise from Jesus in the context of everything He's saying about our life with Him. Our petitions and our overall life of obedience in the Spirit will work together seamlessly. They each work to inform the other, to affect the other. So what's the bottom line for the use of Jesus' name in our prayers? What am I aiming at for each of us as we make our petitions from here on? Certainly where there is a use of that name as some kind of a magic charm, that makes any fleshly request acceptable, that needs to stop. Remember the sons of Sceva, who thought that they could cast out evil spirits simply by using the name of the Lord Jesus? That name was powerful. Use that name and, you can do wonderful things. Well, they ended up fleeing wounded and naked. That didn't go well. And so it shall always be for those who think that just, merely mentioning Jesus' name brings what we want from God. There are no certain words or ways of praying that makes it more likely that we will receive a positive answer. Even King James English will not guarantee that you get a positive answer from the Lord. Here is precisely where we make a break with all forms of human magic. However it is dressed up in the modern day, the idea of magic is to control power in the universe in order to immediately bring about some desired change in circumstances. That's all completely opposite of what Christ is looking for. Controlling power in the universe in order to immediately bring about some desired change in circumstances. It's once again a way of bringing about kingdom living now. By using the right formula, I can make everything wonderful in the here and now. And that tends to be very individualistic when it comes right down to it. Praying in Jesus' name is about recognizing Jesus and his right and power to do as he wishes. It is offered in the realization that nothing is guaranteed to us except for the coming kingdom. Jesus will meet all the needs that are crucial to that ultimate goal. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. Make that your goal, and the other needs are added unto you. And petition in Jesus' name has a community focus. It's not about how God does things for me, but about how the body resorts to its head for what it needs to represent him in this world. I would even say that it is possible to pray in the name of Jesus without ever actually saying in Jesus' name. You don't have to say that. You know, if you're feeling in bondage to that, you don't need to feel that. Because the point is coming to God in the sphere of who Jesus is, not in saying certain words. Now, I doubt that very many here have that magical view of the name of Jesus. I wasn't thinking, you know, that you did. But it could well be that we've forgotten the significance of praying in Jesus' name. We might have become less than intentional in using those words, and that's very easy for all of us to do. We just fall into these patterns. It might be more of a, well, I'm going to end my prayer like Christians do. I don't want to look like an oddball or something, you know, so I'll just do it the way everybody else does it. Okay, well, that's never a great reason if it's not specifically commanded. Well, the answer is not to abandon the phrase. I'm not saying that again. I'll say that one more time. Rather, let us allow the phrase to revitalize our prayers. Let's be intentional about it. Informed about it. In tune with it. I flipped open the latest issue of Zion's Fire magazine as I was taking a break from working on this message. And what should greet my eyes but an article by Marvin Rosenthal on praying in Jesus' name? These things can be really remarkable. I mean, I'm in that and I'm thinking about it and I open it up and that is the main article. Praying in Jesus' name, what's that all about? Well, interesting, but I just wanted to close with some thoughts that he shared that I think give us the right framework for this phrase. God is holy. Our prayers should be holy. God hates sin. Our prayers should reflect his hatred of sin. God seeks those who are lost. We should pray for the salvation of the lost. A little bit more about that. Interesting when we get into Acts. God cares for us. We should pray for our daily bread. God is gracious and merciful. We should pray that God's mercy and grace are extended to those in need. God wants unity without compromise within the church. We should pray for its realization. God wants the total regeneration of this planet. We should pray, "Thy kingdom come." Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Prayers that reach heaven are prayers that understand God's person and program. To unite with God's heart in petition is praying in Jesus' name. Lord, we have seen that petitions that bring positive responses flow out of a lifestyle of pursuing what Jesus pursued. So give us a greater concern for your glory, a greater heart for service, and a greater adherence to your word. We do pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.